Having a teenager and a tween in our house gives Sandy and I some neat opportunities into youth culture. I had a weird moment a few weeks ago when a longtime friend asked me on a phone conversation, "So what kind of music are you listening to these days?" And all I could think of was Disney Channel top 10 songs. And I was so embarrassed. I'm like, I don't know what I'm listening to these days. Carly Rae Jepsen? Gulp. And yet, there's been this one song floating around the airwaves over the past year called The Good Life by a band called One Republic. Anyone hear that? I've got some fans in the room. Here's a few of the lyrics. When you're happy like a fool, let it take you over. When everything is out, you gotta take it in. Oh, this has gotta be the good life. This has gotta be the good life. This could really be a good life. Good life. I say, oh, got this feeling that you can't fight, like the city is on fire tonight. This could really be a good life. A good, good life. I think it's kind of fun to get a sneak peek into what culture might say about the good life. And I offer this phrasing because I think, regardless of our age and stage, some of this song actually captures what we think about the good life. If we just try hard enough, or if we just think the right thoughts, or we just save enough money to buy the right thing, or the right drink, or the right meal, if I just get the right job, or the right friend, or the right meds, I'm going to attain the good life. And yet, once again, we enter into this sacred story of ours, this week, this gospel text, and we are confronted with a storyline that runs countercultural to the dominant storyline around us. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And for the next 2 weeks, we'll talk about the good life from this gospel perspective, hearing what Jesus has to say about a life that is good. And even in today's text, in John 10:10, we didn't read that verse, but right before today's text, a life that's not just good, but in some translations is abundant. And so perhaps we'll have some revelation as we enter into the God story, as we live in and out of this God story, what this good life is really about, how it's lived out in tangible ways, both within and outside this community of faith. Now, the context here in John 10:10 is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in the wake of this miraculous healing of a blind man in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is filled with lots of drama. Jesus heals the blind man. The Pharisees then investigate this healing and come to the conclusion that Jesus is a madman. He's a sinner. And then we read that the healed man actually becomes the defender of Jesus. And he actually then jests with the Pharisees in verse 30 of chapter 9. The healed blind man said, "This is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You say that God does not listen to sinners, yet this sinner is the one who has opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And at this point, the Pharisees, are not pleased, and they hurl him out of the temple courts. Jesus then encounters these Pharisees, and he barrages them with some stinging statements about spiritual blindness. And in the midst of a crowd of seething Pharisees and disciples who are looking on with curiosity, Jesus makes the famous statement of John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd." It's funny how God uses Bible verses out of context to change your life. But for me, I go back almost 25 years ago to my youth pastor's office at First Baptist Lethbridge, and he had this verse in the King James Version on his wall. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah, that's the King James Version. Not just full life. This is abundant life. And I recognize that 20-odd years later that, yes, there is a fullness and a goodness and an abundance to this life of following Jesus. But I also recognize that it's not just fun and adventure and singing cozy songs around Christian campfires. So as we push beyond verse 10, we hear the words of Jesus as he talks about this good life with a good shepherd. And I'm going to suggest this morning that it's a life of downward mobility. It's a way of laying down our lives as we imitate the life of Christ, as we live this Jesus way. And in today's gospel text, in those 8 or 9 verses, we see 5 references to this laying down movement. So we're just going to pop through each of those 5 really quickly. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so in a world full of bad shepherds, bad hired hands, this text reminds us, and as Jeremy was saying to the kids, that we are in good hands. And I recognize that not many of us have been shepherds, and not many of us have worked with sheep. I know that there was one person who was telling me they worked in a sheep farm one summer. Leanne, is that you? No, but someone tell me on the way out the door one day, I've worked in a sheep farm. I did that one summer. Okay, so all of us are ignorant. We need to somehow find images or ways to conjure up this God who has us in good hands. And Psalm 23, of course, is the psalm of the week for the lectionary. Verse 4, we read, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus promises to lay down his life for the other. And in verse 16, we read that there are other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And though our Mormon friends claim that this verse is the reason that Jesus ended up appearing to a South American civilization, in the Judeo-Christian story, this is meant to be an echo of John 3:16. That God so loved the cosmos, all of the world, that he gave his only son, so that the whole flock would know of this God who lays down God's life in Jesus. God is shepherding the whole world, not just this Baptist flock on 109th and Jasper. Verse 17, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. And this verse points to resurrection, the season of resurrection that we're in. Frederick Dale Bruner, a favorite commentator for several of us on staff, talks about how laying down life and taking up life are two sides of the same coin. He puts it, Jesus' resurrection is always the thrilling backside of the awful front side of crucifixion. And he even plays with that word awful and puts in parentheses awe, A-W-E, dash, full. Again, Jesus' resurrection is always the thrilling backside of the awful front side of his crucifixion. And he notes that in John's gospel, the cross and the tomb are in the same garden. Isn't that interesting? Indicating that even the geographic unity exists for the cross and the resurrection. In verse 18, we read Jesus saying, I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus declares that this laying down isn't compulsion or obligation. This is obedience to the Father. And finally, the 5th lay down we see in this text is in part B of verse 18. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus' mission and destiny is one that is given to him by the Father. This is Jesus living a life that's empowered by the community of the Trinity. So what's the good news for all this laying down? I'd suggest this morning that the good news is that we don't follow a living Savior who's on a power trip, who's kicking butts and taking names, as a modern phrase might put it. We follow a Savior who laid down his life, and in the midst of that laying down, found good life, found full life, found an abundance. We read in John 12 that those who love their life will lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. So this morning, as we're reflecting on this good life of the shepherd, we don't stop at this down part, this downward mobility, and exist as Christians who are just these doormats being trampled on by the world. Instead, we look to the epistle reading and the reading that we've heard from 1 John 3. And so I'm hoping to tie these together this morning. This text from John 10 that is this downward mobility, but then this outward movement that comes from a text like 1 John chapter 3. So I'm going to encourage you to pull this out of your bulletin. 1 John 3. Because as we go on this down and out journey this week, I'd like to say that these three verses from John 3, 16 to 18 give us some stuff to work with, a storyline to work with, that give us some direction on how we might live out this good news, live out this downward mobility life this week in this season of Easter. So you have this, and a couple months ago, we did something called Congregational Lectio Divina. Probably several of you were here, where we used a chunk of our morning worship time to actually reflect and respond to a text of Scripture. So we're going to do a piece of mini lectio. Just take 3 or 4 minutes to sit with this text, allow it to speak to our lives, place ourselves under the Word, so to speak, rather than over the Word. And then see how God, the Spirit of God, the community of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, might be inviting us to live out a word or a phrase of this living Word as we go from this place. But before we do that, just a word of caution. I don't want you to do this out of manipulation or guilt. I don't want you to do this and add it to your list of what things that make me a good Christian. Barbara Brown Taylor talks about listening to the voice of the shepherd, and she puts it this way. She says, be patient. She writes, if sometimes you have trouble hearing the voice of your shepherd, be patient with yourself. Because some days it sounds like a whistle, and some days like a cluck. Some days it sounds like a love song, and some days like a curse. It is not a voice that always speaks in words, much less complete sentences, but it can usually be heard sometime between your getting up and your lying down each day, leading you beside still waters, restoring your soul. So as you're reading and reflecting and sitting with this text, be invited in an ethos or a place of leading, gentle leading and restoration. She goes on and says, be patient with yourself. And while you're at it, be patient with the rest of us too. You cannot follow a shepherd all by yourself, after all. You're stuck with this flock, or some flock, and everyone knows that sheep are, well, sheep. They panic easily and refuse to be pushed. They make most of their decisions based on their appetites, and they tend to get into head-butting contests for no reason at all. Good picture of the church. But stick with the flock. It's where the shepherd can be found, which makes it your best bet, not only for survival, but for joy. So we're going to read this text 3 times. Jeremy's going to read it first, and we'll give you 30 seconds to to maybe find an illuminated word, a word that jumps off the page, or maybe it's a phrase. And then I'll read it a second time, and we'll give you another 30 seconds to maybe respond. How is this word inviting me to live out this life of laying down my life? And then finally, we'll rest with the word. Christina will read it a third time, and then Gerald will play for 2 minutes, and let us simply sit and rest with the word. So the first reading from Jeremy.
We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action.
As you hear the second reading, consider how God might be inviting you . We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Third reading, and an invitation to rest with this word.
We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action.